We live in a day of celebrityship. Celebrities are all around us. Madison Avenue has done a yeoman's work in identifying and creating celebrities. Some celebrities, you wonder how they got to be celebrities after you hear them sing or watch them act. But there are celebrities all around us. Due to talent, whether entertainment or sports, or perhaps treasures, they're wealthy or are philanthropically oriented, or perceived status. But I thought we would culminate our time together by reintroducing to you again, for the first time, the greatest celebrity ever to enter human history. Celebrityship is concerned with status, with significance. The average celebrity you see wanes over time. They lose their skill or their talent or their notoriety, or even if they keep it for a long period of time, they die. And you have memories, memorials, and parades. But I want to talk to you just for a moment about the celebrity of the universe, Jesus the Christ. He never wrote a song, yet there are more songs written about him than any person who has ever lived. He never wrote a book, but the book about him has outsold every other book ever introduced to the human race. He never physically traveled more than 300 miles from the place of his birth, and yet there is no place on the corner of the earth that you can go where people are not touting his name. Your calendars are set by his entrance into human history, as BD and AD have been separated by the uniqueness of the year of our Lord. His celebrityship only increases with time, although he's been physically gone from earth for over 2,000 years. He is the unique celebrity. Stores bank their profits on his day. They're banking on the fact that his celebrityship will not wane and you'll purchase because of it. Family gatherings will be held all around the world because his celebrityship just won't go away. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us the narrative of his birth. John gives us the salvific significance of his birth. But Paul gives us a theological summary and why Jesus Christ alone is the only candidate for which celebrityship ought to be named. He tells us about his person, his passion, and his praise in Philippians chapter 2. And I'm just going to take a moment and sum them up. He says about his person, verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He introduces us to this unique being. We could put it another way. I am what I was, but I was not what I am now, and today they call me both. I am what I was. I was not what I am now, but they call me both. You see, first of all, we need to know that he says that Jesus Christ existed as God. He says he existed in the form of God. The Greek word morphe has to do with essential essence. That's why Isaiah could put it this way: unto us a child was born, but unto us the son was given. See, the child was born, but the son existed before the birth of the child, because the son preceded the birth. That's why it could be said of Jesus Christ, he is the creator of all things. That's why the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 that all the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. That's why the Bible can declare, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. He is the unique celebrity of the universe because he's God. That makes Jesus different than any other man you know, because no other man you know is also God. He is unique among men because he is deity. He's not simply, see, that's why folk want to leave him in a manger, because they don't want to deal with his deity. As long as I can keep him asleep in a manger, then I don't have to deal with the fact that he's God on a throne. He says he existed in the form of God. What makes Jesus Christ unlike anybody you've ever met is that when you talk about Jesus, you are talking about God. You're talking about the one to whom God said, "Let us make man." Because the Trinity, made up of three co-equal persons who are distinct in personality yet one in essence. It's sort of like a pretzel. Three wholes, all tied together by one movement of dough. The essence of dough bringing together the three wholes so that you have one pretzel made up of three co-equal wholes, all equaling one pretzel. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Each are separate from the other, yet all are interrelated by the dough of divine essence. God is unique, and it is the unique person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, who he says was emptied himself. Theologians call it the kenosis, the emptying, where deity was emptied into humanity, where God was emptied into a casing of man, or as he says, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. What you had on that Christmas morning, that first Christmas morning, was a baby in a manger that created its mother. What you have on that first Christmas morning was a baby in a manger that created his stepfather. What you had on that first Christmas morning was a baby in a manger that created the donkeys and the sheep and the shepherds. What you have in that manger on that first Christmas morning was a baby that created the ground on which the barn stood, in which he was born. On the first Christmas morning, you had God poured in, emptying in to human flesh. You have the Holy Spirit providing a seed for a human egg, providing you the most unique person who has ever existed. That's why they call him the God-man. That's why one moment he's the Son of God, the next moment he's the Son of Man. He gets hungry because he's the Son of Man, but he can feed 5,000 because he's the Son of God. He gets thirsty because he's the Son of Man, but he can walk on water because he's the Son of God. He gets tired because he's the Son of Man, but he can raise the dead because he's the Son of God. He is the most unique person you have ever met in your life, and he is the only one who is to be given the celebrityship on planet Earth. It was God emptying himself into a vessel called man, becoming what he says, a bond servant. That word servant is from the Greek word doulos. And doulos was a slave of the day. It was the lowest of the low. You see, he could have come in a castle and portrayed himself to be king, but then many of us from the common rings of life may not have been able to identify. But now that we know he was born in a barn, now that we know there was no bed for his head, now that we know he was born of poor parents, now that we know that things were not good when he was born, now that we know that society was in chaos, then I can relate to a Savior who can go that low. The good news today is you can't go low enough where this baby doesn't know where you've come from, because he was born a servant. Why was he born? He was born for his passion. His passion is given to us in verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death on a cross. His person was tied to his passion. You see, this baby was born to die. Found in appearance as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. The baby was born to die. Why? Well, like it or not, God is perfect. And God doesn't lower his standards to make us feel better. The perfect God can only accept perfect creatures. But you and I know better. We are imperfect. We have failed ourselves, our loved ones, and most of all, God, time and time again. But God cannot lower his standards just because of our humanity. Sin must be paid for. That only leaves two options. You and I must pay for it ourselves, or there must be an acceptable substitute to pay the price for us. The problem is, you can't be a substitute for somebody else if you have the same problem. So the substitute has got to be a sinless substitute. I don't know about you, but I don't know a sinless man who can substitute for me when they got to pay for themselves. So we need a substitute who's sinless. But the only person who's sinless is God. How can I get a sinless substitute when the only person who's sinless is God, and the substitute has got to be able to pay the price I must pay, since the wages of sin is death? So I need a sinless substitute who can die, which means they've got to be human. But I need a human substitute who's also sinless. I don't know anybody like that. So what God did is God became a man so he could become a sinless substitute for men, satisfying the call to perfection and yet being able to identify with humans. So deity poured itself in humanity in order to die the death of a cross, the worst death possible. That baby was born to die, found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself because he left perfect environment, perfect lifestyle, perfect glory, perfect recognition to come to a sinful world. Why? Because he couldn't get you off his mind. He was willing to humble himself because he had you and 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 me in mind. He just couldn't get us off his mind. And so with John, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, going through six trials, a kangaroo jury, trumped up charges in order to carry his own cross, to be crucified like you saw in the movie, The Passion. He humbled himself and he didn't have to do it. He could have said like you and I say, I got mine, let them get theirs. He could have turned us over to judgment given the perfection of God. But this celebrity, this unique person, poured himself into humanity so he can feel what you feel, hurt where you hurt, struggle where you struggle, and bear your sin all at the same time. See, if anybody deserves a party on Christmas, it's Jesus Christ. Because nobody's been that good to you or that good to me to satisfy the demand of God for perfection. And so what? Well, that person who exhibited that passion deserves our praise. That's why verse 9 says, for this reason also, God hath highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and underneath the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Please don't miss this. Because of what God, the second member of the Trinity, did in pouring himself into humanity, what God has determined was that at the name of Jesus, say Jesus. Jesus. The word Jesus in the Greek means savior, salvation, or deliverer. Jesus came to be our deliverer. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, whether they are over the earth, that is, those who are in heaven, That is angels and saints that have already gone to glory. They are bowing and praising right now the name of Jesus. But not only in heaven over the earth, he says everybody will confess on the earth that there is coming a day when there will be worldwide confession of Jesus Christ. When you turn on CNN, they're going to be talking about Jesus Christ. When you talk about headline news, it's going to say Jesus Christ is Lord. When you turn on the NFL channel, they're going to be talking about Jesus Christ is Lord. ESPN is going to be talking about Jesus Christ is Lord. ABC, NBC, Fox Network, all day long programming is going to be on that day, Jesus Christ is Lord, he says, on the earth. But then he says underneath the earth. These are the demons and those who did not die as believers in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this, but there are no atheists in hell. There are no agnostics in hell. There's nobody in hell wondering, is Jesus Christ the Son of the living God? Let me tell you what, in case you didn't know it. If you were to take a trip to hell right now, there's a worship service going on. Jesus is Lord. There is no question about it. The only question is, will you bow now or will you bow later? That's the only question. The question is not whether you will bow, for God has determined that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, whether they're in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. Now, right now, you can choose to bow. Later, you're going to bow whether you choose to bow or not, because God has decided that all praise and worship and honor and glory goes to Jesus Christ. I have people all the time say, well, you believe in this God and I believe in that God. I said, now, wait a minute. Is the God you believe in the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if the God you believe in is not the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't believe in the same God. The Bible says that he that hath the Son hath the Father. He that hath not the Son hath not the Father. God has reduced all of the world to Jesus, who is the Christ. So the question on the floor today is, what will you do with the Christ? Because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's the way it is. Praise him now or praise him later. Worship him now or worship him later. Glorify him now or glorify him later. Exalt him now or exalt him later. Every knee will bow to Jesus, who is the Christ. And so I want you to bow your head right now. We've enjoyed the program, but God is calling on somebody here to bow. You've been in rebellion against God. You've been living your independent life. You've been doing your thing. And he invites you right now to the cross. Because he was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. By his stripes, eternal healing is available to you. If there's any doubt whether you belong to Christ right now, fix it. Say, Lord Jesus, I bow now. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, that you arose from the dead for my salvation, and I personally place my trust in you for the forgiveness of my sin. I bow at the cross. You are my only Savior. My eternal destiny is now alone in your hands. You want to give God a present this Christmas? Give him your knees at the cross. If you are making a decision to come to Christ, say, yes, today I go to my knee in submission to the Christ who died for me.